Good evening. The following story I'm going to share with you has absolutely no implication whatsoever. I just want you to know in case you're wondering. But there was a little third grade guy who was struggling one night with a science question. His dad was in the den enjoying the evening newspaper, and he goes in to his dad and he says, "Dad, I need help with this particular question." And very quickly, his dad dismissed him by saying, "I don't know. Go ask your mother." A couple of minutes later, the dad lifted his head from the paper again to find the kid standing there unmoved. He said, "Son, what is wrong? I told you, go ask your mother." And the little guy said, "Well, I really didn't want to know that much about it." Happy Father's Day. And no implication whatsoever. Well, we are indeed blessed, as we have mentioned already today. Okay, once again, we're going to have you guys help. Let's go to the next slide. We've talked about our church family, as Roy mentioned a few moments ago, being blessed with outstanding fathers. And the verse that he read is, I'm assuming, not one that that we have thought of very much. In fact, I'd not really thought of it before as being the basis of a good Father's Day lesson. But I'm struck by the tremendous compliment that Paul pays, as we usually refer to Timothy as the young man, Timothy, who was speaking not only as an apostle, but was also speaking to him as his father in the faith. And Timothy was indeed his son in the faith. He refers to him in the pastoral letters by that title at least a couple or three times. Again, it is a great compliment for him. But to call Timothy a man of God is most unusual, especially in the New Testament. Not saying calling Timothy is unusual, but calling anyone a man of God. In the Old Testament, the term occurs frequently, perhaps as many as 75 or so times. It usually refers to a prophet of God. It refers to someone who is definitely speaking in behalf of God. And while there are occasions of those who are unfaithful in that task to their own destruction, for the most part, these were great and godly men who carried out their duties as a spokesman for God with great faithfulness, some with more success than others. In fact, there are five prominent men in the Old Testament. How would you like to be listed, if I could refer to our men for a moment only here, and in particular, those who are in some leadership capacity, as we all are, as husbands and as fathers? How would you like to be mentioned with Moses, with Samuel, with David, and with Elijah, and with Elisha? Again, the term man of God occurs more frequently in the Old Testament, but only in reference to one person in the New Testament, and that's Timothy. Certainly doesn't mean there were not others. I mean, think about the Lord. Think about Peter and Paul and John. Think about all the apostles. Certainly were called to be men of God, but Timothy is the one that has the distinction of wearing that particular title. And what Paul is telling Timothy is speaking to us today, whatever our place in the church is, whatever our place in life is, but especially if we want to be godly parents. Earlier in this chapter, Paul has told Timothy to personally flee from certain things. He talks about fleeing from immorality. He talks about fleeing from false doctrine. And then he talks about fleeing, that is, running away, running from the love of money. Now, as most anyone will tell you, entering the ministry usually takes care of that, the love of money. I mean, that can't be the motivation at all. No one could be called for that reason and be a man of God according to Scripture. It has to be love of God and love of God's Word and love of people and desire to be helpful in the teaching and preaching, at the same time living, first and foremost, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, with the Lord's help, of course, and with everyone else's help. But in verse 11, flee these things, and then he says, follow after, or as some translations render it, pursue. And the picture that is being portrayed is one as someone who is running away from someone as fast as a wide receiver would from a defensive back, and running toward the goal line with everything that you've got, reaching out there for the goal that is right before you, with everything that you've got, leaving nothing left on the field. And so that is the idea, that we are always, as the children of God, we are running away. This is not a one-time occurrence. That is not when someone says, I'm ready to confess my faith in Jesus. I'm ready to make a statement of intent to repent of my sins. I'm ready to make the good confession. And then the flee is over. Oh no. Satan is constantly on the run, and so we are constantly on the run. And what he's impressing upon the young man is, you will continue to flee, and you will continue to follow after. And then in verse 12, if we were to get to that, he would talk about, you will continue to fight for the faith. But for the occasion of honoring our fathers, our godly fathers, and I would assume that every man that is here that is in that role has that desire, or else we would not be here. And that not only includes fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, but again, those who are looking forward to being in these roles someday. Let's go to the next slide. First thing he says is, follow after righteousness. We're familiar with the term righteousness in the doctrinal sense. That is to say, when we are baptized into Christ and we are covered by the blood of Christ, then we are made righteous. Romans 4 refers to it as imputed righteousness, or righteousness has been deposited into our account in the eyes of God. Not talking about that here. He's talking about what we might refer to as practical righteousness. Now, certainly it includes that because he's just warned against false doctrine. But he's really talking about what we might call living a life dedicated and devoted to doing what is right in the eyes of God. Doing the right thing. These six qualities break down into three categories. The first two have to do with behaviors and attitudes. The second two have to do with internal values or virtues. And then the last two go back to the theme of how we wear these values or virtues. So first, pretty quickly, it means doing right before man and before God. It also means doing what is right to man as well as to God. We cannot have godly fathers who talk about doing what is right, but who do not live what is right. Not according to the standards of the day, not according to the whims of culture, not according to passing fads, not according to surveys that someone might take, but according to the inspired Word of God that is like God Himself, unchanging. And so someone who is devoted in every situation to the best of his ability, obviously flawed, and obviously one prone to make mistakes from which hopefully we learn the next time. But from those mistakes comes again a qualification of godliness, wisdom that helps us in the making of right decisions and right choices. So by word and example, godly fathers are teaching their children to do what is right, not according to their peers, but according to the standard of the Word of God, to love the idea of, I want to be obedient to God. I don't want to be separated from God. That is a miserable feeling. It's a miserable life. But to love obeying God, regardless of the challenges, regardless of the consequences, and keeping in mind that while we are teaching that, we're also reassuring the rewards of such behavior, external behavior, will be rewarded time and time again, and especially in eternity. And then godliness. Godliness is an internal attribute. It goes right to the heart of a man. It goes to the heart of a person. And as Paul is encouraging Timothy, he's talking about the attitude from which he will do ministry and the basic motive of doing ministry. Again, as we were talking about a while ago, it cannot be taking advantage of situations that will bring you into sensual pleasures. It cannot be done in the context of teaching one thing one day and just the opposite the next day. It cannot be in the context of pursuing a love for what you can get out of it financially or any other advantage that you might have. That's not the motive. That's not the attitude. Godliness comes from the right attitude inwardly and the right motive. And so a godly father is one who has a worshiping heart and who worships in reverence and in awe. Underline Hebrews 12:28 in your Bible. The way that we are to regard God, our holy God, in reverence and in awe. Here is someone who not only does right, but he is thinking what is right, even anticipating being in situations where he'd have to make a decision. What would I do if? There's a lot of prayer and a lot of thought that goes into the development of such a person. Then thirdly, there's the subject of faith with which we are familiar. Paul is not talking here about what we normally refer to as the gospel itself, the full revelation of truth that we have in the gospel message. He's talking about our trust in God without any question. We have no question. We have grown to the point that we have no question. There is a God in heaven. These are His attributes. These are His features. This is what pleases Him. This is what displeases Him. Satan is not our friend, but our greatest foe, out to destroy not only our life, but also our eternal destiny. And therefore, we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we have absolute confidence in Him. We have confidence in His power. And we have confidence in His presence, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have confidence in the purpose that He has for not only our lives, but the purpose that He has from eternity for the church for which Jesus died. All of this is not going nowhere. All of this that we're a part of and being members of the Lord's church is going forward and going upward, even as history itself is, because God is in control. We have absolute confidence in that, even when it appears otherwise. We have confidence in the plan that He has developed, the plan of salvation in particular. We have confidence in the provisions that He gives us as well as the promises He's made. And as a result of that, learning that time and time again from various experiences and various lessons and various study of the Word of God, we have absolute confidence. A godly father leads his children by living by faith. Living in faith. There's no other explanation for his life, no other explanation for his priorities, no other explanation for why he loves the way that he does, and that includes the discipline process. Nothing else other than his faith. Our fourth quality is another internal quality. In fact, these are the deepest internal qualities of which Paul refers to in this passage to Timothy. He talks about love, and as you know, God's word for love used in the New Testament over and over and over again, although multiple words in the Greek language for love, is agape. benevolent goodwill. It's God's love toward us. That was read this morning by Jim when he was making his remarks before the Lord's Supper. We love him not because we loved him, but because he loved us and sent his son to be the atonement or the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. And so as a result of that, we love also. So we practice benevolent goodwill. And both by implication here, as well as in other passages, that refers not just to our brothers and sisters. That's not limited to our brothers and sisters. That refers to everyone. That refers to both saint as well as sinner. How in the world can sinners know about the love of God if they do not see the love of God demonstrated in those who claim to love God? And those who practice exclusiveness or exclusion will never be bringing someone into the body of Christ as a result of falling in love with the Savior that we love. So we're doing benevolent goodwill toward the household of faith, yes, Galatians 6:10, but also to all people. That verse also says that is the model that God shows for us in loving the whole world that he sent his only son. It's also the model for us in loving him back and loving people. And when the godly father has to practice discipline with his sons and daughters, he does so out of love. Hebrews chapter 12. He himself is trying to live a disciplined life, assisted tremendously, hopefully, by his wife, his companion for life, but trying to live disciplined lives and as a result teaching disciplined lives out of love, correcting that which is incorrect, not rewarding bad behavior or bad attitudes or bad words or bad anything, but rather rebuking and correcting and hopefully keeping on the straight and narrow. That is the goal of godly parents. Quality number five that he mentions is perseverance. Triumphant endurance is the definition of perseverance. It really means holding up under. We have had a couple of our beautiful ladies pass from us this last week who have had some experience in holding up under physical trials. In Flo's case, for the last 6 years. In Sister Elsie's case, more recently. But who proved their faith by their faithfulness in the midst of circumstances. And we all know and love others who've gone before us who have been examples of that too. But while we're living, sometimes we can be under the most difficult of circumstances. We can be under the most difficult of trials and troubles. And we respond to those as people, remember, of righteousness, of godliness, of faith, of love, and that helps us to persevere. All of this is a chain. All of this is a pattern of behavior and of attitudes that we are developing as we go. This term for perseverance includes those who put on the uniform for the country that they love, and they may not understand all the reasons why that they are fighting and why they're going to other places in the world, giving their lives possibly for a cause that they believe in, that they love, that may cost them their own life. That is someone who is one that endures, that perseveres. It's the term that refers to the shepherd that is willing to go into danger against beasts, as David did against bears and lions for the protection of his own sheep at the risk of his own life. It refers to the one who is never, 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 to quote Churchill, going to give up. So the godly father demonstrates to his children the courage to stand firm and to endure things like injustice when things are done wrong to you and you're a child of God. What's going on? These kind of things are not supposed to happen to the people who belong to God, but that is, you see, a false assumption and a false conclusion There is no respect of people when it comes to disease, when it comes to danger, when it comes to being attacked and robbed and sometimes left for dead. There's no respect for people along those lines from the force of evil in the world. And all you have to do is to be reminded of the list of things Paul endured and persevered in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, to be reminded of this truth. And then finally, there is a beautiful word. It is the word gentleness. When the Lord was giving the Beatitudes and talked about the meek shall inherit the earth, he was talking about those who keep themselves under control, those who possess gentle strength, those who, the proverb writer would say, someone who can keep himself under control is stronger than someone who can take a city by military might. Well, you know how hard that is. You know how hard it is in terms of things like temper that, believe it or not, every single one of us has. Sometimes, in the process of righteous indignation over something, but oftentimes unrighteous indignation, and we say things that we do not mean, and we do things that we do not mean, and we lose it. And there are some people who go through life, even wearing the name Christian, who seem justified in that kind of thing because they are who they are. No. When the Lord talks about gentleness, he's talking about that guy that the Lord is portraying in Matthew 5 when he says, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. And you see, that does not have to be a literal blow to be powerfully true. There's something that hurts more than literal blows, and those are verbal blows. And so the spirit of non-retaliation, keeping oneself under control, allowing that which is lawful and right to take care of that which is wrong and unjust, that's a matter of trust. So here's a man who is humble but very strong. In fact, his strength is displayed in his humility, who understands that he plays a very small part in God's big plan. Someone who thinks that he has a big part in God's plan really overestimates himself, his ability, and whatever accomplishment he may have, because compared to God and compared to the totality of God's plan, we all play a part, but we never overestimate our importance. We don't need to underestimate ourselves, but we don't need to overestimate. We are a humble people because God is God and we are not. So the godly father is selfless. That's another part of this meaning, gentleness or meekness. He is selfless as a parent. This comes with the territory. Selfless when it comes to children. And as selfishness is discovered by children, they will know it all of their lives. And they will feel the effects of it all of their lives. But if they have a dad who is Christ-centered and is not dad-centered, they will also know that all of their lives. And that is what Paul is trying to say to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul did not have a son of his own, but boy, he loved this boy that he found perhaps on the first missionary journey, because as soon as he begins the second missionary journey, he says, Timothy, I want you to go with me. And Timothy did not disappoint. He was not Paul, but he did not disappoint. So the qualities are, in developing godly fathers, among other lists that we could look, there is the pursuit of righteousness. Right doing. There's the pursuit of godliness, right thinking and feeling according to the will of God. There's the development of faith that will not be bought, will not be compromised, and will not be given up regardless of the foe. In fact, our faith will become stronger. There is love that will be demonstrated continually toward God first. We've sung about that tonight in the greatest command, but also toward every person. Every person, without exception. There is the matter of persevering. We don't quit until we breathe our last. And we do so with humility, not with arrogance, not with pride, because it's all about God. It's not about us. One of my favorite teachers in college, and for some of you as well, was Brother Marlon Conley, who not only was a great college professor, but also for many years the preacher at Bellevue in Nashville. And at the time of this little article, was preaching for his home congregation, Hillsboro, which because of the legacy of B.C. Goodpasture, followed by Bachelbert Baxter, was one of the best known congregations in our brotherhood, and perhaps the best known in Middle Tennessee. In one of his bulletin articles in the time that he was preaching at Hillsboro, he has an article entitled, Not Whole Knowledge. Here's the story. Once in our elementary school years, a younger brother and I discovered a useful device in our house on Gale Lane. It was a knot hole in a board wall along our basement stairs. Through this, we could peer into the furnace room below. Having this window on a spooky area, we could assure ourselves that no boogeymen or enemy spies were lurking below to seize us as we went about our coal bin chores. You can go ahead to the last slide. Stopping for my usual safety check one day, my young eye opened on a scene still etched on my mind. My father, who, by the way, Marlon Conley Sr., was a long time, decade-long elder at the Hillsboro congregation. My father was kneeling on his knees in prayer beside our furnace. That sermon through a knot hole has meant more to me than all the pulpit lessons on prayer that I have ever heard or ever preached. It has been nearly 60 years since that knot hole revelation. Only God now knows the problem with which my dad was wrestling that night. But as this nation observes Father's Day, I cannot forget that silent lesson that he unknowingly taught me. That knot hole knowledge is one of the major factors that continues to influence my life. I am determined to be one small part in the answer to my father's prayers for his sons, as well as for this congregation. Perhaps you've had the opportunity to observe a mom or a dad in such a situation, and it forever changed you. You can never forget. Brother Conley never asked his dad what he was struggling with. He never knew. That was not the important thing. The important thing was that that dad was taking that problem on his knees to the father, and I am absolutely confident as an elder that it was something and someone in that congregation where the elders did not know at that point what to do. And everyone that serves in a role like that has that experience eventually, in fact, many times. And everyone who steps into the shoes of a dad will have that experience not once, but many times. And so we're thankful that we have the pattern of God the Father himself that, again, sometimes seems distant and removed from us, but that just seems to show the shortness of our faith. What we need to do is grow to know him better and better and more, and as we do, we'll inculcate, hopefully, these qualities that Paul has mentioned almost it seems in passing, 1 Timothy 6:11, but that the Holy Spirit said, those must never be forgotten. And they apply to everyone who seeks to be a child of God and to serve as a child of God, to live as a child of God. Today we salute our dads. How grateful we are for you. Let's continue to follow the pattern, to flee everything contrary to the will of God and run after with everything that we've got until we're done that which pleases him. It's pleasing to him tonight if someone would respond to the invitation to say, I'm ready to become a child of God. I want to be a father like that. I want to be a father like him. If someone would respond to the invitation to say, as a child of God, I want to grow in my faith and in my love and godliness and righteousness and all these other qualities that we can very quickly read through but not process as we've tried to do tonight. Whatever your need, the Lord is inviting you, and we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and we're going to encourage you. And will you come if you need? Yeah, please stand.